Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Our subject tonight, what is a family? Father, guide us by your Holy Spirit as we study your word concerning the family. In a day when families are falling apart, in a day when families have become so neglectful and abusive, hostile, angry, when people have destroyed even the meaning of family, when society has tried to reinterpret it and lay down different guidelines, oh God, help us to be clear in our thinking. No matter what our age, no matter whether we're single or married, whether we're a child or a parent, oh God, may we follow your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. What is a family? Let's start right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Chapter 2, please. Verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." There was no father and mother at the time. "And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. Chapter 6, verse 18. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Chapter 7, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, family, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." There was a family in the ark. Chapter 9, verse 1. "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Verse 5, "From these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his own language, according to their families, into their nations." Verse 20, "These were the sons of Ham according to their families." Verse 31, "These were the sons of Shem according to their families." Verse 32, "These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations and their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." Now I'm going to lay out just three simple principles with some points underneath it, but to answer the question, what is a family? On the basis of the Bible evidence, I've come up with the following. One, a family begins with a marriage. You say, well, that's pretty simple. That one point is being contested today in family law. A family begins with a marriage. Now, let me break that down and give you three simple principles about the marriage that begins what we call a family. One, a marriage involves a man and a woman. You say, Pastor, we know that. God did not create Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. Okay? A marriage involves a man and a woman. In Genesis 1:27, it is very clear what God said. He said, He created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. They may be basic facts, but there has never been a generation that's so in need of the simplicity of the facts that are in the Bible. A family begins with a marriage. A marriage involves a man and a woman. There is no other kind of marriage in the Bible. Never has been. In Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Very clear. The Pharisees had asked a question about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus answers by saying God made them male and female. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look, please, at verse 26 and 27. Romans 1, 26 and 27. It says, For this reason God gave them up. Those who refused to acknowledge God in creation became corrupt. It says, For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, literally males here, and females is the word in the Greek text. To make sure we understand, God is not using generic terms here. There are many, many who try to argue that the word man here is anthropos in Greek, meaning a man in general, so it could refer to both men and women. Wrong. The Greek words are male and female, and very clearly stated to be so in the Greek text. It says in verse 27, Likewise also the men, or the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, or male with male, committing what is shameful. That's a word from the Greek word that we get our word tact or shape from, and a negative with it, meaning without tact, without shape, and it comes to mean without plan. It is not the plan of God that men have relationship with men and women with women in terms of physical gratification. It says they receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So let's understand something. We live in a culture who is pushing like crazy with mega bucks and constant advertising and promotion that we can have a family that does not include a male and a female in marriage. They're telling us to accept that a family and that family law would affect a family that's a man and a man. No way. That is not a family. It never has been a family. A marriage involves a man and a woman. Number two, we're simply saying a family begins with a marriage. There is no family without marriage. Number two, a marriage implies an interdependent relationship between a man and a woman. Go back to Genesis, please, and look at chapter 2, verse 18. When you talk about what a family is and what a marriage is, it implies, according to the Bible, an interdependent relationship between a man and a woman. God put them together because they both need each other. There's something that a man needs that a woman provides. There's something a woman needs that a man provides. In Genesis 2:18, it said, The Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now in verse 20, when Adam gave names to all the cattle and birds and beasts of the field, it says, For Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him, designed for him to meet his need. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look, please, at the argument here in verse 8 through 12. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8 to 12. It says, For man is not from woman, but woman from man. And you say, wait a minute. I'm a mother, and I had a son. My son is from me. What it's talking about is the original creation. The original creation of God was first male. Then out of his side, God took the rib, and made the woman. So man is not from woman, woman is from man. Now look at the next statement. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now, if you wanted a male chauvinist verse, there it is, ladies. I mean, you talk about macho time. It says, point blank in the Bible, that man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. That's what it says. Verse 10, for this reason the woman ought to have authority or a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. You say, what is that talking about? We're talking here about fallen angels, evil spirits. The point is that one of the basic satanic attacks is against marriage and the family. And that's where it all happens. That's how we get in messes. And some of us don't even realize that the devil and his demonic hordes are working overtime to destroy marriage. They want to destroy God's family. And that's why it's very important that a woman understand her relationship to her husband in marriage. Verse 11, however, speaks of the interdependency. It says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is, and he changes the preposition, through the woman. That's how the man gets here from then on. But all things are from God. So every man senses his dependency, as it were, upon the woman, namely his mother, who brought him into the world. And every woman senses her dependency upon the man by remembering that Adam was first created and she came out of his side. Just real simple stuff, and yet that is what marriage and family is all about. So, one, a marriage involves a man and a woman. Two, a marriage implies an interdependent relationship between a man and a woman. Number three, go back to Genesis 1:28. A marriage includes a commitment to sex and human reproduction. And I hear all kinds of people trying to give another view. Folks, let's be sure we understand what the Bible says. A marriage includes a commitment to sex and human reproduction. Thank you very much. Amen. Spoken like a father of children. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Here's what it says. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, both the male and female, be fruitful and multiply. Now, he's not talking about go out and get a career, make a lot of bucks, sell a lot of cookies, and get money, and, you know, get all the things you want in life, and then maybe if you want children as an afterthought. That's not what he's saying. The first thing he says to them is be fruitful and multiply. He didn't say be fruitful and add. He said, be fruitful and multiply. I know this is frightening. Bible says about children, blessed is a man that has his quiver full of them. And that makes some gals quiver, I understand. It's not easy to hear this. But the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. That's what it says. Don't make any mistake about it. Now come to Genesis 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Here is the clear teaching as to when a family begins. A family begins when the son leaves the father and mother and marries a woman. That's when the family begins. It begins with marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Sex is not only for companionship and for pleasure, it is for human reproduction. That's why any other definition of the family does not work. If you don't have a male and a female, you cannot, in and of yourself, produce children. That should be very clear to all of us. So in order to create this in family law today, what are they saying? You know what they're saying. Adopt one. So get a child. Now, can an adopted child be a part of a family? Absolutely. But that adopted child had, in its history, a father and a mother, whether we like that or not. All children have a father and a mother, or they're not children. Am I insulting your intelligence? It's come to that, hasn't it, in our society? It's actually come to that. These simple statements that everybody should just clearly parrot, all of a sudden everybody wants to redefine. They want to try to explain it away. So we check off our brains at the door, and nobody's talking straight with anybody anymore. Now, number two, I said there are just three simple thoughts tonight about a family. What is a family? One, it begins with a marriage. Number two, a family requires children. When God told the man, and there are no fathers and mothers, when he told him to take up with this woman, he said, a man shall leave his father and mother. Adam could have looked at God and said, a what? There was no father and mother. But God has set in the first man's mind when a family is established. A family begins with a marriage, and a family requires children. Why, the very meaning of the term father and mother requires children. And once again, I feel silly for saying these things, but I know what society is saying, and it's time somebody told the truth again. There isn't any other plan. There never has been. I talk to some fathers who try to tell me that they're not fathers, even though they had a child by having sex with some woman. Excuse me, if you have had sex and it's your sperm that produced the child, you are a father whether you like it or not. And running away and trying to hide somewhere is not going to work with God. There are gals today that are being programmed by secular organizations to believe that they're not mothers, especially in the case when they've had an abortion. Let me just clear that up. If you've conceived in your womb, you are a mother. And if the baby was aborted, it's still with the Lord. You are a mother and you are a father the moment a child is conceived in the womb. And this becomes extremely complicated with the multiple births that we're having outside of marriage. People having sex without being married, definitely violating God's word, and then having a tough time trying to solve the issues of what we call family law. And if you know anything about the legal profession today, the number one issue in the 90s is family law. And we're seeing an absolute revolution in the courtrooms. But no one's paying attention to the Bible, are they? We long ago decided that we didn't need to pay attention to the Bible. So now we got to come up with our own code, our own understanding, and it gets more foolish the longer we go. We're getting further and further away from the simplicity of what the Bible says. A family requires children. Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful and multiply. But take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Our series is dealing with family survival because I happen to believe, and I know many of you do too, that one of the greatest tragedies of our last half of the 20th century is the destruction and deterioration of the family. We're talking family survival. Did you know by the year 2000, there will be as many single people as married people in this culture? First time in all of history. It's not a knock to either single or married to say that. It's just a fact. Did you know that it was predicted 10 years ago that by 1995 there would be as many children from single-parent homes in Southern California as there were from both father and mother? Well, we didn't need to wait till 1995. It's already here. We are having very difficult time in this culture maintaining the concept that's in the Bible of what a family is all about. A family requires children. In Psalm 127, we read in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Keep reading. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. It shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Tremendous statements are given about this. Let me just walk through with three simple points. A family requires children. Number one, it involves a father and a mother. Number two, it implies at least one child. Number three, it includes ancestors as well as descendants. In the Bible, when God describes a family, interestingly, he often includes grandchildren, great-grandchildren, goes down several generations. When they look to the past, they look to their ancestors, those who preceded them, and God continues what he calls the family. Back in Genesis chapter 10, all the genealogies are organized that way, according to their families. God's into families. God wants families. And he established that point from the beginning. When you redefine the family, when you reinterpret it, what happens within a generation of time, you can severely damage even the concept of a family and also damage God's original plan. You could be directly disobedient to it and affect a whole generation of people. You say, well, you got any proof for that? Yeah, number one, over 1.5 million babies being killed every year. Number two, many people saying that homosexuality is a viable lifestyle and therefore should be adopted as a viable alternative to the concept of a family. No, folks, if we all went that way within a generation of time, we wouldn't have any children and there would be no future. We also are told over and over again about overpopulation, that we shouldn't have too many kids because there's getting too many people on the planet. Listen, God is into people. He likes lots of them. He really does. He loves people. Isn't it interesting that parents can get an attitude in their heart that one child we could love a lot better than three, or four, or 10, or 15, if I touched anybody's heart? And we have an attitude today that is totally foreign to God's heart. God's heart is into multiplication, and he wants lots of children. That's what God wants. One of the tragedies in our society that not many people want to read about, but there are more books today than ever before on it, in the field of gerontology, which is talking about old age, and one of the tragedies is we have tons and tons of people wanting to be grandparents who will never see the day. Because their children have decided to pursue their careers and they're not going to have any children. What is a family? A family begins with a marriage. A family requires children. Number three, the third and final point, is a family creates responsibilities. When you say, what is a family, it creates responsibilities. And I want to simplify it in two areas. In terms of the parents, there are two basic responsibilities in order to have a family. One is the word teach, and the other is the word discipline. That's the summary of God's word about parents and their responsibilities. What is a family? A family is a place where father and mother teach and discipline their children. What about children? Two words again, obey and honor. What is a family in God's word? A family is a place where the children honor the parents and obey their parents. That's what God says. How simple. But let me break it down a little further. For all of the parents, in order to have God's family, I suggest four words. They all begin with C, and maybe they'll be a good reminder for all of us as to what a real family ought to be. Number one is the word care. A real family has parents who care. And what do I see? I see in our society parents who don't care. Children are a problem. They're not caring. They're not there. They're not available. They don't care. They've got to pursue their own careers. Find somebody else to take care of the kids. That is not taught in the Word of God. God doesn't even want leaders in the church who won't take care of their family. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. If a man doesn't take care of his family, God doesn't want him serving in leadership. That's how important the family is to God. Very interesting. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, Paul spoke about his care of believers as a mother who tenderly and affectionately nurses and cares for her child. That's normal. That's what is to be expected. Yet a lot of gals today can't wait to get away from that little kid and head off to the workplace where they can truly find their self-esteem and worth. Excuse me, that's not a family. There may be circumstances where you have to work. There are godly women in the Bible who raised their families who indeed worked and worked hard. But let me tell you something. The primary issue of what a family is the parents care for the children and don't turn it over to anybody else, especially the state, and they don't turn it over to the school either. Amen? Parents, we need to restore in our hearts what the Bible says. A family is where parents care. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man does not provide or care for his own family, he's denied the faith that is worse than an infidel. You want to see a godly man, a man who has the integrity of the Lord in him? He believes it's his responsibility to take care of his wife and family. That's a godly man. He may not have all the spiritual background that a wife may want or the knowledge of the Bible, but in his heart is something God puts into the man, and that is to take care of his family. And family law today, you know what it creates? It creates no obligation on the part of the man. All over the United States now, especially, also happening in Canada, but we have laws now that alleviate the burden and responsibility off the man. I'm speaking as a man, so it'd be easy to cop out here and tolerate this nonsense. But we men are responsible, whether we like it or not. And one of the best things that could happen in America is for the fathers to be turned back to the children. That's one of the best things that could happen to our families. And what do we see all over the country in the culture? We see men copping out of their responsibilities, not paying alimony, not paying child care, and they're getting out of it. It's a national disaster, and our government knows it, and all the programs in the world isn't going to change anything, because it's sin in the heart of a man. He's violating the original purpose of God. God wants a man to take care of his family. If you can't take that, if you can't handle that, then for God's sake, never have a child. God wants you to care for your family. And that's our responsibility, and men need to understand that. The second word I give you that begins with C is the word counsel. Counsel. I like it. It's a beautiful word. It's soft, but it's also strong. Counsel. Parents, we are to counsel our children. The word is used over and over again in the book of Proverbs for what a family is really all about. Let me give you some example. Counseling, by the way, includes two basic things in the Bible. Instruction and warning. If parents are doing their job, if it's a real family, God style, we not only teach and instruct in our counsel of our children, but we also warn them. And that's not easy, because many kids grow up, hear what they do on television and their peer group friends at school, and sort of mock and put down the family. And we've got enough of Bart Simpson. As far as I'm concerned, we can bury that sitcom. It has torn the family apart, and it's not simply a joke. People look at it, they joke, they laugh, and they don't understand the effect of media upon your brain and mind. You look at that long enough, and all of a sudden you start parroting the jokes and little remarks, and you're reflecting the attitudes that are destructive to the family, not that which builds up the family. Counsel is instruction and warning. Let's take a few examples. Open your Bibles to Proverbs, and start with chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and look at verse 8. You can see this all the way through the Bible. What a family is where the parents are going to teach and discipline their children. But breaking that down, it means care and it means counsel. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. That's what it says. Look at chapter 2, please. Verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Listening to the counsel and teaching and instruction of your parents. In chapter 3, 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear my children the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. And on it goes. Verse 10, hear my son, and receive my sayings. Verse 11, I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Boy, this goes over and over and over again. Look at chapter 6 in relationship to immorality, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp. The law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Notice the importance of the family's role in teaching, even in the prevention of sexual immorality. Very powerful. And as to warning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's so much warning in Proverbs, I'll just give you another look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. What are parents to do? They are to care and they are to counsel. And that goes on all your life. Some people in describing the family talk about a chain of command until you get a certain age, but then it becomes a chain of counsel. Personally, I think I received more counsel from my parents after I was married and had children than I did before. A wise person will always listen to their parents' counsel even when they're old and up in the years. I can remember hearing things from my parents when they were old that I have come to know, as I've gotten older, were some of the wisest things I ever heard in my life. And sometimes your parents will say stupid things, but underneath the surface, there's a point that you better hear. Sometimes a parent can say something to you that's so off the wall and so unrelated to your life, but in back of it is something that God wants you to understand. A wise son always listens to the father and mother instruction. Understands the warnings are there for a reason. You may not agree with them. You may not like what they're saying. You may not like their standards, their limitations, or their restrictions. But a wise son says, God's teaching me through the parents that he's given me, and I need to listen to them. And it's not easy when you don't respect your parents, or they haven't been what God says parents should be. I understand all of that. But God will honor the one who is submissive no matter what. Very important to understand. In 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Here's a lesson about a family. Yes, it's important to instruct, but parents, as you well know, instruction is not all that needs to be done. He said, you've got many instructors. There's all kinds of people that instruct you. But there are not many who will warn you. It takes a loving parent who really cares about their children to warn them about what may happen in their life if they go against God. And that's not easy. So child, no matter what your age, if you have parents who warn you about something, they may warn you even after you're married about financial investments. Listen to them. They may be trying to save your life, and they may not be adequately knowledgeable in all the areas you think they should be. But there's something about them that says, I love you. I don't want you to ruin your life. I care about you. Blessed is a man who has parents like that. Care, counsel, number three, words that begin with C, correction. It's so hard to correct. Correction. Correction is not intended to punish a child. Correction is not intended to keep a child from having fun. Correction is not, the point of it is not to reduce the child to such a depressed state that they are passively saying amen to everything you do. That is not correction. Correction has always the goal of building that child to be everything God wants them to be. It's positive, not negative. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read in verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son, in whom he delights. Did you know the Bible says about a family that if the father does not correct his children, he doesn't really like them? I don't know how many parents think, oh, I love my kids just because I don't correct them. Excuse me, God says the opposite. You delight in your children, you're going to correct them. It's not because you're trying to be the dominant force or trying to tell them what to do or trying to intimidate them. You do it in love. And you know your child has to respond. They're accountable to God. But you need to warn them and you need to correct them as much as possible. I read in chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 24. It says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's what the Bible says. Chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 18. Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Don't try to put the child down and knock his spirit out, as some people say. And I know there's a difference here between a rebellious spirit and simply the fun-loving, free spirit of an average child. We need to have wisdom as parents. Some parents try to use discipline to suppress their children, to keep them under control, instead of guiding and nurturing all their energy for the Lord. It's very important to have the wisdom of God. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. The rod, by the way, was for the back, or the middle of the back is the Hebrew. That's talking about the bottom. That's the divinely ordained spot for discipline. Amen? We got a lot of young families here. That was obvious in our little unscientific research to begin this message. It's obvious. We got a lot of us here. And I ask you, are you disciplining your children the way God says? There is nothing in the Bible that ever admonishes a family to discipline their children by hitting them at any other spot than the bottom. Not slapping them in the face, not pushing and shoving them. God tells you where to apply discipline to a small child, and that's on the bottom. As a child gets older, the discipline has to become more creative. First of all, the child often is bigger than the parent. Amen? This morning, one of our men in our church, whom I know, his son, whom I hadn't seen in a long time, walked in with him, and his son was about 3 inches taller than him. And he walked down the aisle, because we had discussed discipline several years ago, and he just went like this, pointed with his thumb as I was sitting up here, and he looked at his son. He was really proud of him. He went like that, taller than me, and then he went like this, pray. And I loved it. There he is. Look how tall he is. Pray. You know, sometimes our children are bigger than we are. Maybe they have more education, more background, whatever. And a child needs to be submissive to the parent no matter what. Even though your physical prowess could overpower them, don't you ever do that. God warns you, He will destroy your life if you do that. God will put your lamp out in obscure darkness. The influence of your life will be gone, and you will have more trouble than you can shake a stick at simply because you decided to use your physical prowess to overpower your parents who were trying to discipline you. Very important. Very important. Correction has to be there. One final word. The next word is C. All of them begin with C. Care, counsel, correction, compassion. Compassion. What's wrong with a lot of families? There's no compassion on the parents' part. You know, the word compassion is a beautiful word, and maybe it needs to be explained. Compassion is pitying. Pitying somebody. The Bible says in Psalm 103, 13 and 14, that the Lord pities His children like a father does, for He's ever mindful that we are but dust. Parents always need to understand that your child cannot live up to your expectations or the expectations of others. You want them to be all that God wants them to be, but stop pressuring them to be something they cannot be. It is never a disgrace to fail, but it is a sin to do less than your best. If you have done your best, and your best is failure, praise God for it. You'll learn through it. God will teach you through it. And it's never a disgrace to fail in anything if you have done your best and that's all you could do. And sometimes even though you have done well, circumstances can cause it all to look like failure. But it's never a disgrace to fail. Never. We learn more. You know, Vic Braden in his tennis school has a classic remark about leadership. He begins the tennis school with this remark. It's opening lesson. He tells everybody the same thing. He said, the greatest thing you can learn about tennis is that 50% of all the people who play it lose. Talk about insight. We really aren't ready for success until we learn how to fail. Failure is a part of life. We need compassion as parents. If a child doesn't do what the parent says, all of a sudden the child can feel totally worthless in the parent's eyes. Parents need compassion. They need to love their children. Your child comes home and is so excited they got a D in one class. All the rest were F. And they are thrilled they got the D. And you ask them about it and they say, well, I could have done better, but I spent too much time on one subject. I remember one of my children came home with a D, and I said, what's this all about? He said, Dad, D stands for delightful. I mean, what are you going to say? You know, we all need a sense of humor, right? What parents need are compassion. You want to see a great parent? Read the prodigal son story over and over again. Are there any parents here that have a broken heart over that one? Is there some child of yours that's not walking with the Lord and has hurt you? Has grieved you deeply? We need compassion. The compassion of a father who kept looking down the road. And the one day he saw his son come out of that pig pen and come home to his house, he ran down the road. He didn't even wait for that son to get to the door and to crawl in and beg for forgiveness. The father ran down that road, threw his arms around him, repeatedly kissed him, and honored his son. He said, my son was lost. He's found. He's home. I love him. What about the children? Honor and obey. You want a godly family? Children, according to the Bible, should always speak well of their parents to others. Do you do that? Do you always speak well of your parents to others? When they have something wrong in their life, or they said something stupid or foolish or did something wrong, do you have the kind of love as a child that protects it and doesn't tell anybody? For love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, very interesting verse, says, whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. The lamp refers to the influence of your life. God is going to go against you if you have cursed your father or your mother. In chapter 30 of Proverbs, in verse 11, it says, there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. I pray you're not going to be like that. You not only speak well of them, but you never put them down. You never treat lightly what they say. You show respect. Proverbs 15, verse 20 says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. He looks down on his mother for what she is or what she says. That's a foolish person, a foolish child. That's not a good family from God's point of view. Another thing I would say to children is never do anything to harm your parents or drive them away. In Proverbs 19, verse 26, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. God has pretty strong things to say. According to the Bible, children should always do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, Ephesians 6, 1. And they're to always please the Lord in what they do, Colossians 3, 20. Again, let's review. What is a family according to God's Word? One, it begins with marriage. A marriage involves a man and a woman, implies an interdependent relationship between a man and a woman, and includes a commitment to sex and human reproduction. Number two, a family requires children. It involves a father and a mother, it implies at least one child, and it includes ancestors as well as descendants. Number three, a family creates responsibilities. In the case of parents, teach and discipline. In the case of children, obey and honor. A family. God's style is greatly needed in every one of our lives. Some of you have suffered the breakup of your family. Isn't it interesting that God describes the church as the family of God? Where brothers and sisters in the Lord can really provide the nurture that some of us have missed because of the deterioration of our physical family. I have found people who have been deserted and abandoned by their families. I've watched them even, so to speak, spiritually adopt mothers and fathers who will guide them, encourage them, and love them, even in the family of God. I see it here every single week. I see people who find new family in the family of God. What a blessing that can be. And some of us may have bad memories and bad vibes and bad thoughts about everything in the past. But God can bring us all the encouragement we need. God is definitely for families. Let's close with prayer. Lord, you know how our generation is suffering. We need good families. We need to understand what families are and how they operate. We can't often go back and change the damage that's been done. But we can begin today to follow your principles. No matter what our age, no matter whether we're single or married, we can honor what you say in your word. To teach it to others, to spread it, to speak well of the family from God's point of view. Some of us have made some big mistakes. It's not easy to repent and acknowledge what we've done. And God, I would pray that you'd move in our hearts to recommit ourselves to our families. As we've heard already tonight by way of testimony, families who pray together and read God's Word, how important it is over the years. Some of us need to start that or to renew that practice. God, work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.